I tell you, I am always impressed with y'all's music ministry. You guys know how to do this. So, Keith, thank you very much for that. Choir, thank y'all very, very much. All right, what I'd like to do with you this morning is continue a conversation that we began last week. If you remember last week, we talked about this idea of sainthood. Now, sainthood is not a category that has been reserved just for the good Christians among us. Instead, we talked about how it is a status and a calling that has been applied to all Christians. So if you are a believer in Jesus this morning, you are a saint, which really just means that you are a holy one of God. To be holy means that you've been claimed by God, that you've been set apart by God for God's purposes. So today I tell you, you are a saint and you are holy. It occurs to me that those words, when used in the Bible, especially holiness, it's always a good word. Holy is God's word. It is God's descriptor. And yet I think over the centuries, that word has collected a bit of baggage along the way. And so what I'd like to talk to you about this morning is this idea of holiness. Let's deal with some of that baggage, and let's really try to get underneath what this means. What does it mean to be holy? What does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, we all know that means that you take Jesus seriously. We all know that that means that you go ahead and you actually follow the teachings of Jesus. But here's the question: where are we following Jesus to? What does it mean to be holy? Well, let's look at some of the baggage that this word has accumulated over the centuries. Number one, we might say that, let's go to the next slide, holy people are boring. Have you ever heard this before? Holy people are the Boy Scouts and the Girl Scouts. Holy people are the straight-laced among us. Holy people are so busy getting everything just right that they never get around to having any fun. And you can kind of maybe hear some of this in Jesus' own teachings. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you have to take up your cross and deny yourself, which doesn't sound like a great ride. So some of us might say, holy people are boring. Why would I want to be holy? Holy people might also be described as, next slide, hypocritical. And we should go ahead and say this morning that this one has been well earned by the church at times, right? Because you've got some people who put on a holy face, then you find out that they have been engaging in some deeply unholy activities. And it gives all of holiness a bad name. And so if holy people are hypocritical, why would I want to be holy? Then we can go for this next slide. Maybe holy people are just mean. Have you ever met anybody like this? So these are the people, maybe they're not all that hypocritical. Maybe they really do take holiness seriously, but they don't have patience for anybody else who's not at their level. These are the folks that are always looking down their nose. These are the folks that make you feel horrible when you mess up, right? Have you ever met these people? These are the holier than thou people. So if holy people are mean, if holy people are holier than thou, why would I want to be holy? It's a good question, and really we could take each of these in turn. So for instance, Jesus says, I've come that they might have life and have it to the full, which doesn't sound boring, does it? We could also say this morning that Jesus reserves some of his harshest criticism, some of his harshest rebukes for hypocrites and for holier-than-thou folks. You just got to find the woes to the Pharisees, all right? It is some hard-hitting stuff. So we could take each of these in turn, but what I'd like to do instead of that this morning is maybe take a step back. And let's take a 30,000-foot view of discipleship this morning. And let's really ask that question that we asked earlier, what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to put on that mantle of holiness, to take that seriously? What are we following Jesus into? And to do that, we need to go, next slide, to the story of creation. Now, we've got to go all the way back to the beginning. This is found in Genesis chapter 1. And there we are presented with a beautiful poem in which God both brings forth stuff from nothing just by speaking and also brings order to chaos. This is where God creates the light and separates the light from the darkness. It's where God creates the sky. It's where God separates the sea from the land. And it's where God fills each of these spheres with teeming life. It is a beautiful picture. And the last part of this creation project is actually humanity. So let me read you how humanity comes onto the scene. This is in Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. It says this. Oh, we can go back one. I tricked you there. I apologize. So yeah. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." So as we come to the creation of humanity, there's a couple of things at play. Number one, we are the only creature that is made in God's image. Number two, it says that we are to rule and subdue creation. So image and rule. And often these are taken as different things, you know. So the image of God maybe is rationality. Maybe it's our consciousness, something like that. And then ruling is just something on a different page. I would argue this morning that these are actually not separate. These are the same. You see, the image of God, yes, it does have something to do with the unique way that we are put together, but more than that, the image of God is the human vocation. So why were humans put on this earth? We were put here to image God to creation. It's a verb. We're put here to show creation what God is like, which means that if we are to rule, we're to rule in God's image. And what kind of God is our God? Good, life-giving, merciful. Which makes a lot of sense when you see this in flesh on the next chapter. God puts this image and doesn't make a king. Instead, God makes a gardener, whose job is to come alongside the garden and to help it flourish. So we have this idea here. Humanity has a special place. We have been made in the image of God, which is our vocation. We are meant to image God to the surrounding world and the way that we steward this world where God has placed us, okay? So let's go ahead and put a comma right there. Let's also just go ahead and realize that that's Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And Genesis 3, that vocation goes sideways, right? And so the rest of the story is how we keep failing over and over and over again to fulfill the vocation that God has placed before us, okay? So now put that comma there. And now let's go to today's scripture. Let's go to the next slide. All right, I hope you can read this. But this is from Colossians 15, or chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. And this is a space where the Apostle Paul is talking about Jesus. And I just want you to listen to how Paul talks about Jesus. It is astounding. So, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All right, so let's take a step back. We just saw in the Genesis story, humans have a special place, right? We're made in the image of God. We have a special vocation. We're to rule. Well, Paul also goes back to the creation story. And what he wants to say is that when we talk about Christ in that story, he also has a special place, and his place is above anything we can imagine. Go to that next slide. So let's go ahead and see how Paul describes Jesus. Number one, Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. We have to be careful there. It's not like Jesus is the first created thing, but instead, in rank and in order, Jesus is before all of creation. We go from there, and in him, all things were created. Jesus is before creation. Jesus is the mechanism of creation. Go on down. All things have been created through him and for him. Jesus is before creation. Jesus is the mechanism of creation. Jesus is the point of creation. And then in him, all things hold together. Jesus is the glue of creation. I think it's safe to say that Jesus has a special category when it comes to creation. Yes, humans have this special place, but Jesus far exceeds anything that has been applied to us. And yet, go to that next slide. Jesus is also described as the image of the invisible God. Now, in one way, we have to say that this is something that's unique to Jesus. Jesus alone shows us the fullness of God. So you want to know what God is like? Go and look at Jesus. We can also say that Jesus has imaged God from all eternity. Okay, so Jesus is still in his own special category, and yet, who else has been described as the image of God? Did you catch it? Us. So there's this interesting thing happening in which Jesus, in this one person, both shows us the fullness of God and shows us what humanity was meant to be. If you want to know what that human vocation was supposed to look like, if you want to know what it means to image God, Jesus shows us that as well. Jesus is this person in which heaven and earth meet. Jesus shows us who God is. Jesus also shows us who we were meant to be. Go on to that next slide. It goes on to say this, and he is the head of the body, the church. Once again, special language. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So notice this. We talked about how we were given this vocation, and then in Genesis 3, it kind of goes sideways, and then it's the story about us over and over again falling short of why God has placed us here. Jesus shows us what we were meant to be, shows us true humanity, but doesn't just show us that and then look down his nose and say, well, why didn't you get there? Instead, Jesus is the head of the body. He's founded this group of people called the church who follow in his way. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. We don't have time to talk about it this morning, but that is new creation language. Jesus is both supreme in creation and in new creation. And then you get down to the bottom there, and Jesus is the one through whom God has reconciled us to himself. Jesus is supreme in creation. Jesus is supreme in new creation, and he calls us into his way. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? What are we following Jesus into? Well, we're following Jesus into a particular vision of humanity. We're following Jesus, we might say, into the human vocation. We are following Jesus to become the people that God has always intended for us to be. That's what it means to follow Jesus. That's what it means to be holy, to pursue holiness. It is a process of becoming. It is a process of putting on this new humanity. It is this process of becoming who God intends for us to be. Kind of reminds me of music. Go to that next slide. All right, so here we have a guitar, because I play guitar. Maybe not well, but I pretend to play the guitar at least, all right? But this place has a booming music ministry program, right? So that being the case, how many of you all play an instrument today? Yeah, there's quite a few here, right? Well, here's the question. Did you just pick up that instrument and start playing? Yeah, that didn't work that way. You picked up that instrument, you tried to play, and you sounded horrid. That's how it began, right? In order to play the instrument, you need a couple of things. Number one, you need someone to teach you how to do it, to teach you the theory, to teach you how your hands are supposed to move, to teach you breath work if you're on a horn, these kinds of things. And then you also need to be committed to what it takes to mastering the instrument, which means that you really just kind of have to practice, all right? So you need a teacher. Maybe you could call yourself that person's disciple. And then you need to have discipline. Maybe we could say that sometimes you have to die to yourself because you actually have to practice your instrument instead of binging Netflix or instead of doing something else that might be more fun in the moment. But here's the key. That practice is not about the practice itself. That practice is what is about the fruit that it bears in your life. And if you commit yourself to practicing, eventually you become able to play that instrument. Eventually you're able to take this guitar, this box, that sounded like a dying cat when you played it before, and you're able to bring it forward and play beautiful music. That discipline ultimately leads to freedom. Discipleship, holiness, is kind of like that. Jesus shows us what humanity was meant to be, and we follow him in that way. Sometimes that means that we deny ourselves. Sometimes that means that we take him seriously when we don't want to, but it's not just for the sake of rules. It's for the sake of becoming who God has called us to be. On the other side of it, we step into a vision of humanity, and we begin to live into that vision. Not because it's the rule, but it's who we are becoming. It becomes a part of us. So we could talk about this discipleship this morning. No, it's not boring. It's leading us to freedom. It's leading us to fullness of life. We could talk about discipleship this morning, and we could say it's not about hypocriticalness. Now, this is important, all right? Those of you who learned to play an instrument, did you always get it perfect? No, you didn't. It sounded horrible at certain points. Even when you get good, you have to learn to keep putting your fingers in the right place, right? And so there's this piece of it where we say that holiness is a direction. It's not about perfection. We don't get things perfect. And yet it's not about a hypocritical showing forth of one face while we're actually someone completely different. To follow Jesus is to follow him with all that we are. We're not going to get it perfect, but it pulls all of us forward. We could also go ahead and talk about that meanness this morning, that holier than thou. Well, if Jesus shows us what true humanity is, Jesus wasn't mean. Now, he said what needed to be said sometimes, but he came alongside those who struggled and he bound up the brokenhearted. If you find someone who's looking down their nose, they probably have missed the boat. You see, sainthood, holiness, following Jesus is not about just doing a bunch of rules. It's not about being better than other people. It's about pursuing who God has called you to be. It's about walking into the human vocation, whatever that looks like, where you live. Maybe we can hammer it home in one other way. Go ahead to that next slide. All right, so we've been talking about this call, which means we need to follow Jesus. There's this other part in the New Testament where it says, not only have we been called, we've been empowered. And so we have been given the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is bringing about certain fruit in our life. Okay, maybe we could say the Holy Spirit is helping us become who Jesus has called us to be, and the fruit that the Spirit brings are these: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All right, so here's a question this morning. How many of you would like to be more loving? How many of you would like to be more joyful? Okay, how about more peaceful? How about more patient? Okay, we can keep going down this list, okay? So notice this, the fruit the Spirit is bringing about in our lives is stuff that is good. It's stuff that we want to be. Maybe we could flip it on its head and say, who are the Christians whom you most admire? Probably the ones who showed you love. Probably the ones who weren't always dour and serious, but the ones who had deep belly laughs because of the joy of the Lord. Maybe those who displayed peace in the midst of difficulty. Maybe they gave you patience. Maybe you didn't deserve it. Maybe they were kind, and the list goes on. This is a vision about who we can be. It's a vision about who God is making us. It's not about rules. It's not about just being straight-laced. It's about becoming a particular kind of person. That's what it is to be claimed by God. That's what it is to be set aside for God's purposes. That's what it is to follow Jesus. And so that being said, the question for you all this morning is, which direction are you headed? Are you following Jesus, or have you found reasons to explain Jesus away? Maybe we could go back to where we ended last week. Where are the places that you need to be true to where Jesus has brought you? Where are the places where you need to be open to where Jesus will lead you next? What do you need to hear from Jesus today as you continue to walk and become the person whom you will be? Amen.